You may be seated. I want to invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you'll find our gospel reading for this morning, and we're going to approach it with a title, WWJBD. That is not a misprint. That is intentional. Some of you may be familiar with WWJD. What would Jesus do? I'll leave it to you for now to guess what WWJBD might be, but should be relatively obvious. John's Gospel, we began 2 weeks ago in John chapter 1, where John begins his Gospel in the stratosphere. He goes to the height of divine mystery when he declares that the opening verses, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've beheld God's glory through this one, grace upon grace." And so he begins in the stratosphere, but he quickly descends to normal everyday life. And that's what we have before us just verses later in John chapter 1. It's just two ordinary days in the life of Jesus, with the first day focusing on John and his witness, and the second day focusing on Jesus and his encounter with his first disciples. And so when we consider this passage, we have two ordinary days, and in that first paragraph, John's day is all about Jesus. John's day is all about his witness, because he cannot say enough about Jesus. He points to him as the account begins and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then he wants to say amazing things about Jesus, like, "Jesus is greater than me. He has a higher rank," so he humbly admits his inferiority or his lower status to Jesus. He wants to say, "Jesus was before me. He precedes me in time." He wants to say, "Jesus' baptism is better than mine. I just baptize with water. Jesus baptizes with the Spirit." So that John is essentially saying, "I'm just a way preparer. I'm not the way. I'm just someone who points to Messiah. I am not the Messiah." He is able to say this because of a revelation he received. How does he know that this is the Lamb of God for the sin of the world? And he makes it very clear, if we pay attention to this account, it's not because of some innate spiritual capacity he has. It's not because he's more enlightened than anyone else. He knows the Lamb of God because of a revelation. He says in verse 33, "I myself did not know him." And you see the same thing in verse 31. "I myself did not know him." Twice he wants to make it very clear, "I would have missed Jesus altogether if it weren't for this." Verse 33, "I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And it's because of that revelation he declares Jesus the Lamb of God, the very Son of God. This witness isn't based on his intellect. He almost misses it. He wants to go out of his way to say, "You know, I would not have recognized Jesus if it hadn't been for this revelation that I was given." Why is it that he almost missed Jesus? Why is that the case? And I want to suggest he may have almost missed Jesus because he was looking for the wrong thing. Perhaps he was looking not for a lamb, but for a lion. Because when you use the metaphor of a lamb, you're using imagery that's not connected to royal imagery. Usually royal imagery has to do with strong creatures, birds of prey, or lions. This ability to evoke fear and to show great strength in the presence of an enemy. Instead, he wants to say, "You know, I discovered not the lion that I was looking for, but a lamb who is weak, who's vulnerable, who in the tradition of Israel was essentially something that was used at the Passover sacrifice to draw attention to the liberation of Israel." So that he almost missed, and if John the Baptist could almost miss Jesus because he was looking for a lion rather than a lamb, could the same thing be true for us? Because we do tend to be drawn toward leaders who have an innate strength, who do evoke fear. Leon Morris writes in his commentary, "When men want symbols of power, they conjure up mighty beasts and birds of prey. Russia elevates the bear, Britain the lion, France the tiger, the United States the spread eagle, all of them ravenous. It is only the kingdom of heaven that would dare to use as its symbol of might, not the lion for which John was looking, but the helpless lamb, and at that, a slain lamb." This is so apparent to me in my interactions and understandings. There was a ministry that I almost became a part of when I was serving at my Baptist church. It was called Acts 29 Ministry, and at that time, a pastor, Pastor Mark Driscoll, was ahead of it. It was this renewal movement, and I lost my flavor for that when this quote came out, and Pastor Mark Driscoll took a lot of flack for this quote. I'll just show it to you. He says, in Revelation, Jesus is a prize fighter with a tattoo down his leg, a sword in his hand, and the commitment to make someone bleed. That is the guy I can worship. I cannot worship the hippie diaper halo Christ because I cannot worship a guy I can beat up. Who's Mark looking for? He's not looking for a lamb. He's looking for a lion. Only a violent Rambo Jesus for him is worthy. Not a lamb that can be slain, but instead a lion that will show its power. Now here's the problem, and Pastor Mark should know better. He's misquoting Scripture. Jesus doesn't hold a sword. Read Revelation. I've read it numerous times. A sword comes from his mouth, because it's the sword of the Spirit, the gospel, the Word of God. And in Revelation, what's celebrated is not blood and violence. What's celebrated is worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who triumphs in a way different than the kings and the powers of this world triumph. The power of the Lamb is not in violence and in might. That's why we have a cross. Instead, the power is in the sacrificial self-giving love of the Lamb who lays down its life for the life of the world. And so John points to Jesus. He points, he says, I almost missed him. I was looking for a lion. Instead, I discovered a lamb. But now that I've discovered this lamb, he can't help but continue to point to Jesus. And as he's doing this, and I wish we'd done the paragraphs different, verse 35 is where the next paragraph should begin. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, same message, like a broken record. Behold, the Lamb of God. And verse 37, the two disciples heard him and they leave John. They leave John, and John's quite happy about that. He knows that he's lower in rank. He knows that his baptism is just preparatory. He knows that his entire job is to point to Jesus. And he's been doing that faithfully, so much so that he loses a couple of disciples who immediately begin to follow Jesus. And as they do this, this encounter with Jesus is absolutely rich. Verse 38, when Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, and I love this question, what are you looking for? To which the disciples, it appears, kind of stumble and bumble about and say, where are you staying? You know, what are you looking for is a rich question. It could bring a lot of responses. You know, you're looking for wealth, fame, power, success. You could answer that with a lot of things. Peace, you could go on and on. But instead of giving any real response, the disciples kind of fumble around and say, what's your number? Where do you live? Where are you staying at? Although, I've now come to the conclusion, I don't think they were stumbling. I think they accidentally fell into the right response. Because when they say, we want to go where you are staying, they show what they're looking for. They're not looking for power or fame or wealth or riches or renown. They are looking for Messiah. And so they say, where are you abiding? Where are you staying? We'd like to hang with you. We'd like to spend some time with you. So where are you staying? And whether they luck into this or whether this was intentional, all of a sudden Jesus says to them, well, verse 39, come and see. That's the good answer. What are you looking for? Where are you staying? Well, come and see. And Jesus invites them to a day of intimate fellowship, where they might meet Jesus where he lives, where they might begin a relationship with Jesus and come to discover who this one is that John the Baptist has been pointing to. Well, they spend the evening together. It's only 4 o'clock when this evening starts. We don't know what they discussed, but we do know somewhere along the line, transformation was already beginning because Simon is given a new name, a new identity. In the midst of this discussion, Jesus says, you are no longer going to be Peter, you are going to be called Simon. Cephas translated Peter. His name was Simon, he's going to be named Peter. And that's the end of our story. 2 days. 2 days in the life of Jesus. Which leads me to three reflections, all of them abbreviated. Maybe this will help you remember, maybe it won't. Either way, I hope one thing here is encouraging or challenging you to this morning. I began with the title WWJBD. Any idea what that stands for? Very good. You are an astute crowd. Thank you. That was meant to be perhaps something that made you scratch your head and think twice, because most of you are probably familiar with the WWJD movement. In 1896, Charles Sheldon wrote a book, In His Steps. And if you've ever read the book, 1896, the book is about how before any decision you make, you ought to ask, what would Jesus do? Now, 100 years later in the 1990s, this became a monstrous movement. All of a sudden, you saw WWJD on everything, on lunch pails, on t-shirts, on bracelets. Everybody was kind of saying, you know, revisiting this idea of what would Jesus do? And as valuable as that question is, there is an inherent problem in that question. You know that, don't you? Because if everything you do begins with WWJD, well, sometimes Jesus would do miracles. Sometimes Jesus would transfigure. Sometimes Jesus would curse fig trees. Sometimes Jesus would tear down marketplaces and cleanse temples. Sometimes, in fact, the thing we celebrate Jesus most for, Jesus will save the world. I can't do that. I can't transfigure. I can't work a miracle. So that as helpful as that saying is, it does leave a certain shortcoming, because Jesus didn't come simply to be an example. He is the Lamb slain for the world. He's come to save the world. He is the Savior. John knows it so much, he keeps pointing away from himself to Jesus. And so I think occasionally we ought to ask ourselves, instead of WWJD, what would Jesus do? WWJBD, what would John the Baptist do? And you know what John the Baptist would do? John the Baptist always, we know this, would point away from himself toward Jesus. He'd say, if you're looking for salvation, if you're looking for life, if you're looking for peace, if you're looking for joy, if you're looking for God, it's not me. I'm not the one. I'm not your Messiah. I'm not your Savior. He instead constantly is pointing, as many pictures of him show, in the direction of Jesus by saying, you know, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just inviting you to make straight the way of the Lord. He understands that he has a mission greater than himself, and he's content to point to Jesus even if he loses disciples over it. Even if all of a sudden he's no longer a big deal. Even if he must decrease so that Christ will increase. That's something that we can truly imitate. It's what we do in witness. You know, that's all witness is. Witness is pointing to another. It's saying that, you know, I can't save you. I'm not the way. I'm a sinner and beggar just like you. But I know the way. I know the one who is the Lamb slain. I know the one who invites us to come and see, to abide with him, to be known and to know him. In fact, I've done a number of funerals lately, and I do know this. When and if, not if, if is not even a question, when my time comes. When my time comes, I hope that there's a couple things that happen. Number one, no junk like, he always loved everybody and he was such a nice guy and everyone really loved him. I have enemies. And I don't always love everyone, and I'm not always, you know, so please, none of that stuff I see on Dateline, someone, you know, they always were so, you know, they lit up the room. No, I don't. I'm not that. So none of that baloney. And what I want to be remembered for is not my interest in dream theater or progressive rock or any of these other things. I want someone to say, you know what, certainly not Jesus. You know what Rich's whole life was about? This is all I do. I've done this for 15 years with you. That's all. I mean, at the end of the day, it's no more simple, no more profound than that. The pointing to Christ, pointing and saying, you know, I'm not your Messiah, but I know the way. I know the one who's come. I know the one who can show you grace, better grace than me. I know the one that can show you love, better love than me. I know the one who has a greater justice than I do. I know this, and I can point you in that direction, and I want you to look at him. The Apostle Paul would say, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified in 1 Corinthians. Or 2 Corinthians, we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's all I am concerned in doing. That's what I believe the point of witness is to begin with. To continue to point to the Lamb of God. Now here's my concern. I'm pointing to the cross. I'm trying to do it as best as I can. But I want to be careful that you don't miss Him. Miss the Lamb. That's my concern because John the Baptist almost did. And if he almost did, that means you and I can too. He says twice, I almost missed Him. He almost missed Him because he's looking for the lion. We need to hear Jesus say to us, what are you looking for? And our response can't be, here's what we're looking for, Jesus. Rambo Jesus. Violent. Slug it out. Take on the enemies. There's a cross. Jesus doesn't slug it out in the end. We can't be looking for wealthy Jesus. He says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. We can't be looking for nationalistic Jesus. He turns the table. He cleansed the temples, which is the same thing as burning a flag in His day. We can't be looking for successful Jesus. His life ends at a cross. Who are we looking for? What are we looking for? And what we're looking for is found in the Lamb. The vulnerable, weak, and yet the power of God who demonstrates self-giving, sacrificial love that refuses to continue the cycle of violence and vengeance, but instead lays down one's life for the good of another, even the enemy. That's the Jesus that I hope you don't miss. That's the Jesus that I continually want to point to because He's so easy to miss. What would John the Baptist do? He'd do his best to point to the Lamb of God slain. Which then leads to a couple of other abbreviations. Once we got that in our heads, what would Jesus do? And what's interesting to me is what Jesus does in this account is He says, verse 39, come and see. He invites them to share hearth and home. We have a simple story of intimate fellowship of disciples that, whether they stumble into it or intentionally go into it, say, where are you hanging out at? Can we hang with you? And Jesus says, come and see. And He invites them to dwell and abide with them. Their answer to Jesus' question, what do you seek, is we seek time with you. That seems to be the best answer. They could have said, again, that's a provocative question, what are you seeking? They could have said fame. They could have said wealth. They could have said health. They could have said a lot of things. And I would suggest that we need to answer that question as honestly as we can. What are we seeking? And the only thing Jesus can offer is not health or wealth or success or riches, but He can offer the divine life. Time. This abiding. This dwelling. This peaceful sense of knowing that we are known and loved for who we are. That's what Jesus would do, this intimate fellowship, at least in this account, which leads to one last acronym, WDDD. What did the disciples do? Or, it's the same thing as WDJ, these get confusing, WDJW. What does Jesus want? What did the disciples do? It's amazing, and it's hard to point out from our text here, but five times there is a Greek word used. And in studying the Scriptures, when a word is used that many times, you know it's there for a point. The Greek word is meno, and meno means to remain or stay or abide. In verse 32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it meno, it abided with Him, it remained, it stayed with Him. The next verse, He on whom the Spirit descends and remains and abides. So the Spirit is abiding or remaining. And then you come to that question in verse 38, Rabbi, where are you meno? Where are you abiding? Where are you remaining? Where are you staying? Verse 39, He says, come and see. And they came and saw where He was meno, abiding or staying. And they abided with Him or remained with Him or stayed with Him. What's interesting to me is in John's Gospel, his favorite term for truly knowing God is that you abide. In fact, throughout the Gospel, I just give you a sample. Abide in Me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you meno, abide, remain, you stay with Me. Just as the Father has loved Me, I have loved you. Now abide, meno, remain in My love. Or the final one. Anyone who loves me and will obey my teaching, my Father will love him. We will come to them and meno. We will make our dwelling. We will abide with them. If Jesus is to lead us into the very heart and life of God, into the very grace and truth of God, into the very spirit of the divine God, then the call for us is to respond positively, to abide. Because that's all Jesus can offer. What are you seeking? We want to abide with you. Come and abide. That's the right answer. In fact, that's what I long for more than anything. That you'd remain in my love, that you would then bear fruit because you are abiding in me like a vine, and because that abiding is allowing you to share in the very source, the very grounding of why you were created, to know and be known, to love and be loved by the God that is revealed in the Lamb slain for the world. Would you pray with me?